All right, we're going to draw attention up to the image there. Can anyone tell me what that is? What's wrong? All right. Well, let's see. Maybe we can do something else here to change the perspective a little bit. You getting there? A little more? How about that? All right. And some of you probably know what the painting is by now, right? Yeah, the Seurat painting that hangs in the Art Institute. The idea there, all right, I'll say it, the point, sorry, is that our perspective is always limited. It's incomplete. It's bound by where we find ourselves. Our perspective is not as broad as it can be. If two of you or three of you had an experience that you shared and then talked about it afterward, you're going to emphasize different aspects of it. Okay. Our perspective lacks the length dimension. We rarely understand what has gone on before wherever we are, and even more rarely are we paying attention to what's on the other side of it. How far out does our view extend? And our perspective also generally lacks depth. We don't understand the story behind the story, the inner lives of the people involved, the history, all of those things. Our perspective is limited. And when we're in intense moments, the focus narrows even more. When we're angry, when we're fearful, when we perceive a threat or actually face one, when we're intensely grieving or suffering, our perspective narrows even more. Job is in such circumstances. You've been, I hope, following along. Job had lost everything or nearly everything. He still had his life. And his wife was still alive, but he was miserably afflicted physically, and his wife was of no help to him. And his perspective was very, very narrow. So he had friends that came initially to offer comfort and support, but then to offer advice, which, as you've been hearing, hasn't been all that helpful. So the perspective of Job, you could summarize in this way. I'm a righteous guy. I've done nothing wrong. Something is wrong with this picture. And the perspective of his friends could be summarized this way. There's nothing wrong with this picture. You're just not as righteous as you thought you were. You must have done something to deserve this. And so we're in chapters 31 and 38 today, beginning in chapter 3. Job began crying out to see God face to face. I'll give him a piece of my mind. I'll show him a thing or two. I'll ask this. I'll ask that. Did you catch even in that little snippet in chapter 31? I will approach him like a prince. He's been asking. And in chapter 38, God shows up. 35 chapters later, God shows up. And God shows up in a whirlwind, which is a windstorm. Think tornado or cyclone or something. Scary, with a lot of power, even power to destroy. And God knocks Job for a loop. Job's been saying, I can't wait to question God. And God says, no, you've got it backward, my friend. I'll be questioning you. But that's what Job needs in order to get unstuck. So it begins strong, but as you hear these chapters unfold, God's tone is more nuanced than that. And there are things that he offers to Job in the way of perspective that open up the possibility of life that Job hadn't seen through his own perspective. So there, I saw four things in this passage and its continuation. First of all, God says to Job, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know. Who are you? And in fact, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now, that's not like a parent talking to a child who's home late. I mean, they really want to know. This is a rhetorical question that God is putting before Job. Where were you? He knows where he was. He wasn't yet. I have a friend who runs a business, and we were talking the other day, and he has a fairly recent hire who's a good worker, ambitious, and wondering why in his short tenure he hasn't advanced more rapidly. And I don't know that my friend said these things to him, but it was where our conversation went. Where were you when I showed up to work this morning before anybody else? Where were you at the end of yesterday when I was the last one to leave? Where were you when I came in on Saturday? Where were you when I took my own money and funded this venture that we're on? You don't know what you're talking about. Second point that God makes to Job is, Job, you are not the center of creation. It's not all about you. And creation, in fact, as God tells this creation story, Job doesn't appear in it at all. And humanity barely appears in it. This particular creation story seems to focus on the wilder aspects, the less tame dimensions of God's creation. Yes, Job, I know you're part of it, but you're not the center of it. There's a whole lot going on beyond your power, beyond your grasp. On Friday night, I was with four high school classmates. And the five of us haven't been together in the same place for probably 20 years. So five of us, five marriages, 11 kids, well over 100 years of marriage in the aggregate. Three own their own businesses, aging parents, all the ups and downs and wildness of life. One divorce, another probably on the way. Don't worry, it's not us. At least it wasn't when I left this morning. And if there had been a theme to our conversation as we were together on Friday night is, you know, we are not the center of the creation. We're just not. Third thing that God says to Job is, I, God, am in control. But I don't control it as tightly as you might wish. He's got images of the sea in here. God creates the seas. He unbinds them. And he does set limits on them, but the limits aren't so tight that the seas can't both bring life and cause destruction. The former pastor of Riverside Church in New York, William Sloan Coffin, is a very, very gifted communicator. And when his son was 24 years old, he was killed in an automobile accident. And the first time Coffin spoke after his son's death, he was into themes and subjects like we've been, you know, for the last 4 weeks. And he said, God gives to all of us minimum protection, maximum support. minimum protection, maximum support. Job, I'm here for you, but the protection isn't quite where you might have wanted it. The last thing that God says to Job is, not directly, but consider re-engaging. Consider re-engaging with the world. He takes him on this tour of the wonder and the beauty and the awe of creation. And Job is devastated, yes, but the birds are still singing, the sun is still rising and setting. And he would never say to Job, enough already. It's hard to say to another, it's time now. But he does offer an invitation to Job to re-engage in creation and begin to live again. So these words that God offers to Job are very valid for us today, aren't they? I mean, there's nothing in there that we would not say helps broaden, deepen, lengthen our perspective. But God's words to Job are not God's last word on perspective. So the kids are gone. I can't ask them this question, but you know, if I were to ask you a question, what is God's last word on perspective? You know the answer. Jesus. Don't whisper it. Thank you. Jesus is God's last word on perspective. Because in Jesus, the human perspective is joined to the divine perspective fully and completely. I mean, what is it that Job so desperately wanted for God? Job said, God, if only you could see things through my eyes. And in Jesus, Job gets his desire. In Jesus, God sees suffering and beauty and life and death and the whole complex through human eyes. Jesus takes suffering even farther than Job did, because Job wanted to die but lived. Jesus wanted to live but died. There's nothing of our experience that God doesn't know personally. And I don't know if you caught it, but when God was answering Job, there's a bit of distance there. It's like the perspective is outside in. But after Jesus, God's perspective includes the inside out. Again, nothing we have ever experienced that is foreign and unknown to God. So for us now, on the other side of Jesus, do we hear God's words to Job perhaps more broadly, more deeply, with a longer view? You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. How often do we begin conversations from that position? Hi, I don't know what I'm talking about, but... I mean, we come in so certain, so sure, so confident of the rightness of our thought and its completeness. And God addresses this for us on the other side of Jesus through the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Philippi. He says, have the same mind among you as was in Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count that as something to be exploited, but rather emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. He said, in applying that, consider others better than yourselves. You don't know what you're talking about. Consider others better than yourselves. You're not the center of creation. It doesn't revolve all around you. I went yesterday to visit my cousin, and he has two sons, 6 and 4 years old. Okay? The world definitely revolves around them. Too much. Editorial comment. But developmentally, it can't stay like that, right? I mean, if you're in the presence of 40-year-olds who think the world still revolves around them, it's awful. Trust me, the 4-year-old was tough. 40-year-olds are awful. Who does creation revolve around? Again, it's Jesus. On this side of his life and death and resurrection, we can say that. How about God saying to us, I am in control, but I don't hold it quite as tightly as you might wish, or as closely packed as you might wish it. Our primary experience with God on the other side of Jesus is through the Holy Spirit, the one who Jesus said is like me and who walks alongside you and with you and among you. And so the Holy Spirit guides us into God's preferred future. And how often don't we wish that the Holy Spirit just had a little stronger stick to beat us with? I mean, but the Holy Spirit prompts, doesn't demand, exhorts, doesn't force. And we see over and over and over again how we might like the world to respond quicker and the church to respond more faithfully and even want to see it faster for us. Last one. God invites Job to re-engage, to re-enter life in spite of all of what he's endured. Last Sunday, more than most, I was very locked into your faces and lives during communion. You know, I don't know how you're personally experiencing this series on Job, but I can tell you from here looking at you, this is hitting you where life happens. And so as communion was taking place and we're all gathered around this table, I'm looking at faces and knowing what you've endured. Not even in all cases, just enough. And knowing what some of you are enduring now. And, you know, this isn't a pity party or a contest, but some of you, what you've been through is right in line with what Job has experienced. Big, big, painful things. And as I was reflecting on that and looking at it and realizing, wow, this person's re-engaged. I mean, life isn't the same. You can't go back, but you can go forward. These folks have re-engaged. And others of you, it's still too raw and too fresh, and you're not in the place of re-engaging. And I would never say to you at this point in the sermon, try harder, because that's not my place. Sometimes we need to sit in it for a while. But when we do re-engage, here's what happens. It bears witness to the resurrection. With God, dead things don't remain dead. There is life on the other side of death. And for most of us, most days, that's all the perspective we need. Amen.